Turn your Bibles again to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, it seems like we've been spending the last 10 years in this sixth chapter. We'll eventually get through it. I intended to bite off a large chunk of it, but as you see in your outline, we're only going to consider verse 27 and verse 28. But let's read verses 27 through 36. And we've entitled our message, obviously, Loving Your Enemies. Verse 27, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good things to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. It's amazing, God, isn't it, that he's kind even to the unthankful and the evil people. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. As I said, we'll just be looking at verses 27 through 28. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. John Peyton was a missionary to the natives in the New Hebrides Islands, which was a chain of islands in the South Pacific in the general area. I say general area because the Pacific Ocean is so large, but in the general area of New Zealand and Australia. This was in the 1800s. This group of 30 mountainous islands was inhabited by savages and cannibals. The first attempt to introduce the gospel to them resulted in the death of John Williams and James Harris, who were clubbed to death within a few minutes of landing in 1939, and they were devoured by the cannibals. Soon after John Peyton got to one of those islands, his wife died along with his little baby. He was forced to sleep by their graves for many nights for fear the natives would dig up the bodies to eat them. Over time, all the missionaries in all those other islands were killed by these cannibals. There came a time when John Peyton was the only missionary in all those islands there in the New Hebrides chain. But Peyton persevered and witnessed the triumph of the gospel on two of those South Sea islands. It was said that when he first came, the only thing you heard was the beating of the cannibal drums. When he left some 30 years later, the only thing you heard was the ringing of church bells. What a blessing that was. John Peyton is a classic example of loving your enemies. That's what I want to focus on this morning. As you look at your outline, you see the command to love our enemies. The command stated, verse 27a, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. The word is agape. That's the love that God has for us. That's the highest form of love. Such love is not primarily a feeling, but it's an action stemming from an attitude This was a command by the Lord Jesus that we are to love our enemies. Now listen to this. This isn't mine. I forget who I got this from. But this was so helpful to me in trying to accept what Jesus is saying about loving your enemies. Listen to what someone said. The attitude of love thinks about the other person as a fellow sinner who needs to know the forgiveness of sins that's in Jesus. We were once just as this sinner now is, selfish, blinded by sin, and alienated by God. But thankfully, God showed us mercy. This attitude frees us to act in ways that show God's love and grace to our enemies. Remembering that that's where we were one time. But that God in His grace saved us. And our concern should not be so much that there are enemies, but that they need the gospel to be saved. Secondly, we see the commandment enlarged. Who are our enemies? Jesus lays it out for us. Verse 27, those that hate you. Those that hate you. As you read through the Gospels and the epistles of Paul, you find that the spiritual leaders of Israel hated Christ. Many of the Gentiles hated Paul because of the offense of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles in John 15, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. Excuse me. He who hates me hates my Father also. He traces all the way back. Those who hate Christians because they hate Christ. Those who hate Christ because they actually hate God. In our day and age, we find that we may be hated because of our stand for the Lord Jesus. That's why this text before us is so difficult to accept, even as believers, for various reasons. This is the standard of love that Jesus sets for his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. We see from this verse that this love that Jesus taught is not to be a passive response, but rather an active one. For he says, do good to those who hate you. Secondly, he says that your enemies are those who curse you. The first part of verse 28, those who curse you. The spiritual leader said that Jesus was demon possessed. He cast out demons by the Beelzebub, the king of demons. There were those who spoke evil of us, curse us, or make fun of us. They laughed and joked about Jesus as he was agonizing on the cross. As a kid, the thing I had to contend with was people always call us holy rollers. Every time they got mad at us, they would call us holy rollers. Many times they'd stand out in front of our house and throw sticks and stones at our house yelling, holy rollers, holy rollers, holy rollers. And the mothers, because there's houses all lined up, the mothers would stand in the doorway looking out, grinning like egging them on. When I was in the Alliance Church as a little kid, you didn't dare go to the movies. You didn't go to them. That was one of the seven deadly sins. When I was in the fifth grade, the teacher planned for us to go into New York City on a class trip. We're going to do a lot of things in New York, but one of them was going to go see a movie. So I said, uh-oh. So I went home, told Mom, she said, well, you know, you can't go. I just write a letter to her. See, she knew my mom and dad real good, and she was hostile against Christianity. I always thought she hated me, but when I talked to some of my classmates, found out she hated them as much as she hated me. So anyway, I took the note into her and she read it. Well, Tom Smith, if you think that we're going to stay home from going to New York just because of you, you got another thing coming. Every Monday we talk about our trip to New York. She'd go through the whole thing. And then she'd bring it up right before the whole class. And Tom Smith, if you think we're staying home from going to New York because you don't go to movies, you've got another thing coming. I'm hiding behind my book here. I'm only a little fifth grader. Every single Monday morning, she'd go through the same trip. There was a breakout of some kind of smallpox or something in New York City. And it was that you couldn't go in there unless all the kids were vaccinated. And a lot of parents said, no, I'm not vaccinating my kids just to take a trip to New York. Guess where we went? Scheidel's Bakery in Easton, WEST radio station. That was our trip. When I was in the service in basic training, we had the old World War II open barracks, so you had 70 men on one floor. And I'd get into bed, and it was like the Lord would say to me, get out of your bunk, get down on your knees and pray. And I said, no, ain't no way I'm doing that. Between watching 70 guys make fun of me, I'm not going to do it. But eventually the Lord kept after me and I did it. So apparently this kid, other kid knew about this. He was way on the other side of the barracks. I don't know how he knew. But anyway, some of the guys were cursing and swearing. And he yells out, don't swear in front of Smitty. He's one of these goody-goodies. He was just a little bitty kid. I was only 140 pounds and I could have took him out easy, but I didn't say nothing. When I was in the state police, we had to get down to Glassboro, New Jersey for presidential detail. President Johnson was going to meet with Kosygin from Russia. And as I'm getting on the bus with 70 other troopers, this guy, trooper I knew, he says, no more dirty jokes. The preacher here, Preacher Tom is here. No more dirty jokes, Preacher Tom is here. They weren't actually cursing me, but, you know, you had to put up with that stuff. Jesus says they will curse you. Thirdly, those who spitefully use you, the end of verse 28. Jesus said to pray continually, to pray for those who mistreat you. After our Lord had been whipped, mocked, scourged, and crowned with thorns, he demonstrated this as the cross when he prayed for the crowd who mocked him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the only innocent in all of creation. To say he did not deserve the treatment he was receiving was an understatement. Yet he continued to pray for those who not only persecuted him, but savagely beat him to a point where it says in Isaiah that his visage was marred more than all the sons of men and his body was completely deformed. Then they nailed him to a cross. Then he prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. Stephen was sentenced to be stoned to death because he preached the truth. And as the stones were raining down on his body, he looked up to heaven and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Jesus was willing to die so that others might live. And Stephen followed the glorious example. Even Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. But all forsook me. May they not be charged against them. Right. Then we have the command applied. We saw the command stated in large and then applied. How do I show this love? Bless them that curse you. The word bless here speaks well, to regard, to speak well of, or to confer benefits. So when God has said to bless the people, when we speak of our blessing, of our blessings from God, it means we praise Him, we give thanks to Him. When we're speaking of blessing of men, it brings these two thoughts together. In this verse, Jesus began to teach the disciples the royal law of love. The law that Jesus teaches His disciples is unique among all the religions of the world. Though there may be a type of love that the founders of the world's great religions taught, none came near the standard of love that is taught by our Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. The love that Jesus taught His disciples to live out in their lives was radical in that it was an unconditional love. Unconditional, it's not dependent upon the worthiness or the lovability of the person that you love. Plus, the love is to be extended to all, including everyone's enemies and those who would seek to harm us. This love that Jesus taught is not primarily a feeling that people are to have, but rather it's based upon actions, the things that you do. See, Jesus says it's easy to love those who love you, those who appreciate you and the things that you do, those who will reciprocate the nice things that you do to them, those who are friendly in return. That's easy to do. However, it's quite another matter to love those who despitefully use you, those who don't appreciate you or like you, those who have done harm to you or someone who you care about. We really need to take a moment and consider the fact that each of these characteristics of love define how our Lord Himself deals with all His creatures. God expects no more from us than the way He treats others. The kind of love that Jesus expects His disciples to carry out is the love of God, and only a person who is dependent upon the love of the Lord to work in love through Him. The love is a supernatural love. Look at verse 36. Remember that. Speaking of the Lord, He says, therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 35 at the end, for He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Look at Proverbs 15:1, please. Proverbs 15. If we would only learn this, we would keep our arguments down. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishly. One of the ways Solomon is saying is to diffuse a heated argument is that you respond kindly and softly and don't raise your voice and get all caught up in the argument. It diffuses that hostile spirit against you. So bless them that curse you. Secondly, he says, do good to those that hate you. It is incredible to see the Gospels, how the Jesus not only taught this new law of love for others, but He also lived it out in His own life. We as people constantly make choices in regard to who and how we will love people. We can hate those who hate us. Most people in the world will say, well, that's reasonable and acceptable. We can hate those who love us. Unfortunately, this is the way many in this world respond to God's people who share the gospel with them out of love because they want them to be able to spend eternity with the Lord. We can love those who love us. We can love those who love us. This is the way most people in the world live. You know how easy it is to love those who love you. Or we can love those who hate us. And that's where the rub comes. This is the godly supernatural love that only God's people can have, as they have depend upon God's power to love them through their hearts and live through them. Our Lord would later illustrate for his disciples how to do good to those who hated them. On the night he was betrayed, Judas brought the soldiers of the high priest to the Garden of Gethsemane. They laid hands on him and seized him, but Peter pulled out a sword and tried to cut the guy's head off and cut his ear off. But Jesus said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. What a wonderful example of doing good to those who hate you. Look at Proverbs 25, please. Proverbs 25. How do we go about doing good to those who hate us? Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, Paul says basically the same thing over in Romans chapter 12. Would you go there, please? Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you are thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, we can't be sure what the heaping of coals of fire on his head mean, but probably means to bring shame on them for their attitude. Again, I use myself as an example. I told you when I was a kid I was bad. I was at a baseball game. I don't know where it was. I go over to Washington somewhere. And I saw the manager of the other team. And he did. He was a perfect pear shape. And I said to him, "Hi, pear shape." You know what he did? He turned and looked at me, smiled, and winked. I felt so ashamed. He really put the coals of fire on my head. It was burning, man, I'm telling you. But there's a good example. He could have, you know, put me in my place, chased me, or done something, but he just smiled and winked, and I felt ashamed for what I did. There's no greater testimony in life, changed by the grace of God, than when someone does something good for someone who hates them or has done them harm. Love like this will open doors to share the gospel with others with incredible effectiveness. Remember when I was in the Air Force, I told you about the little Texan kid who said I was a goody, goody, goody. Not to swear in front of me. Later on, we are talking together, and he said, "Tom, I want to apologize to you for what I said." He says, "I don't know what you have, but I wish I had it." And I had a chance then to share the gospel with him. So you can meet. It's amazing what showing love for those who hate you can do. Then thirdly, pray for those who despise and persecute you. The word translated means first to injure you by prosecution and law, then wantonly and unjustly to accuse and to injure you in some way. It's amazing how your perspective changes when you actually pray for that person. That's a hard thing to do. If someone has really done you wrong, if you're praying for them, you're praying for God to open up the pit of hell so they fall in it. That's just me. That's not you. You wouldn't do that. But it's amazing if you really start praying for them, how your perspective of them will change. Praying for someone seems to take away the bitterness that we have for them. The Lord begins to give us an empathy and pity for them, and we begin to see the world the way they see the world. It's easy to judge and be angry with someone standing afar off from them. However, when we have prayed for them, it's like we begin in our minds to walk in their shoes and see life from their perspective, and thus we gain a compassion for them. Jesus carried this teaching out so beautifully in his own life. When he was on the cross at Calvary, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, the first martyr of the church, responded in the same way when they stoned him to death. All right, having looked at the command and the challenge to love our enemies, let's look at the challenge in loving our enemies. The nature of that challenge. What's the first thing you think of when you think about loving your enemies, doing good to who was maybe have destroyed you? What's the first thing you think of? I'm not going to do good to them. It's contrary to our nature to do good to those who hate us. It's contrary to our human nature to bless those who have cursed you out, make fun of you. It's totally contrary to our human nature to turn the other cheek after getting punched out. So that's one of the challenges. Secondly, the desire to defend ourselves by putting down the enemy. We always want to defend ourselves. And thirdly, the carnal pride that rises up against those who curse us. No one likes to be called names. No one likes to be made fun of. Our pride rises up against those things. Or fourthly, there might be the tendency to dismiss or downplay this whole command. Just forget about it. I'm not getting involved in this stuff. Jesus maybe didn't really mean it the way he said it. Because let's face it, this is hard stuff. But then there's the ability to meet that command. What's the first way you think we should meet this command? Being submissive to what Jesus said. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the good and perfect will of God." Submitting to God, to Christ, and to the Word of God is the way you meet that challenge. That's what to fight against that natural desire in you to push away from the people that hate you. And then submission to the command. And secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian. We have the Holy Spirit within us. He gives us the power not only to understand the Word of God, but to put it into practice. Remember what Paul said. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can't do that. That's right, in yourself you can't. And by yourself you won't. But when you cry out for the Spirit of God, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to reflect what you have done in my life. Give me the grace to bless those that curse me, to do good when I have an opportunity to those who have showed they hate me, and to pray for those who have persecuted me and tried to injure me. And he will give us the power and the strength to do that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the more sticky stuff. Getting punched in the face. And instead of hitting back, you turn the other cheek and say, give me another shot. We'll wait for that next week. But remember, we got the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus commands us. And if you want to be a testimony to those people around you, learn to put this text in application. Ask God to help you to bless those who curse you. And do good to those who hate you. You see somebody who hates you, he's along the road, he's got a flat tire, you stop and help him out. And pray for those who persecute you and despise you, asking God daily pray for their soul. Let's close in prayer and be thankful that we have the blessed Holy Spirit to accomplish all these things. Thank you, Jesus, for maybe revealing to us that we're not as far along in our growth and grace as we thought we were when we considered these two verses. But help us to love even those who don't love in return, and to help out those who hate us, and to pray for those who are out to destroy us. Lord, I pray for our president. There is a wave of hatred against that man like I don't think I've ever seen any other man who held that office. And Lord, I've had to recognize that when I watch the news and listen to all this, I'm ready to get my 357 out and start blasting. But Lord, maybe you ought to start praying for those hateful people. And protect our president, we pray. Thank you for this time together. Bring everyone back tonight to hear JJ minister the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.